He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. That's what I like to hear. Welcome, everyone, to this Easter Resurrection Sunday. Now, I want to let you know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a feature of Christianity. It is the main thing. It's the main event. Resurrection, in fact, is the point of our redemption. I mean, when you think about it, the whole point of God creating and redeeming His people is so that He could raise them to eternal glory with Him. And we're looking forward to that. And to be with Him forever. The point of the redemption, His redemption, is resurrection to eternal glory. Not only in glorified spirits, but also in glorified bodies. And aren't we glad of that? Especially those of us that are older. Our resurrection is secured by the power of God and by the power of Jesus Christ. And that was demonstrated in the resurrection. Because He lives, we will live. Amen? Amen. Like I said, the resurrection not only is a demonstration of power, it is also a validation of the offering that was given. Because God was satisfied, He was satisfied with the sacrifice that Christ offered for the sins of His people, yours and mine. God raised Him from the dead, and He validated His work on the cross. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? Tetelestai, it is finished. And it is as though God then said, I am satisfied. And He rose Him from the grave. He ascended to eternal glory right at the right hand of God, where He is today. It is the greatest event, the resurrection, in all of redemptive history. In fact, it's the greatest event in all of history, period. The resurrection for which we're celebrating today. It is the most significant expression of the power of God on behalf of us as believers. It's the cornerstone of the gospel promise. We are to be raised from the dead. We are to go into heaven and to be with Him forever in resurrected form. Now, the purpose of salvation, again, is a resurrected people. That's why we celebrate resurrection. Because Christ conquered death, because He conquered sin, we will be raised to dwell with Him eternally. That is, you ask yourself, how important is that? Well, let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 9. The book of Romans chapter 9. A familiar passage to most Christians, especially those who might have a tendency to evangelize or to share the gospel. I would hope that would be all of you. And be reminded of this passage in Romans chapter 10. I said 9, I think. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Where the Apostle Paul says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart, here it is, the resurrection, that God raised Him from the dead, you will be what? For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So to believe in the resurrection is necessary for salvation. And that's why we celebrate it today. It's the very essence of the gospel. And to signify that in an ongoing way, we meet every Sunday, the first day of the week. The first day of the week became the day that the church meets to worship because Christ was risen on Sunday. See, the Jewish people didn't call it Monday, Tuesday, when it was the first day, second day, third day, seventh day, those kind of things. And the first day of the week was the seventh day, and that was the day that Christ arose from the grave. That's why although 100 or so of us met Friday night, Good Friday, and we spoke about the resurrection, we don't normally meet on Friday, do we? We normally meet on Sunday as a reminder of the resurrection. That was the day Christ arose from the grave. First day of the week was when the apostles met Jesus in that evening. And on that first day, they celebrated His resurrection. And the apostles, the very first sermon Peter preached, as we look in the book of Acts, is about what? The resurrection. So now when we look at the composite testimony of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see what is the full revealed and inspired story of the resurrection. You know, we talk about it, we sing about it, we celebrate it. But I want to give you an idea of a few interesting facts. The first is, no one witnessed it. No one was there to actually see the resurrection. No one saw it. It was an event that you don't have to see. All you need to see is the person that was dead, right? You don't have to see the actual resurrection. There are many witnesses, and that in fact those witnesses are us too, because He lives in us. We know He lives. We testify to that fact. But no one actually saw the resurrection. No one. Not the guards, not the women, not the disciples. It wasn't seen by anyone. The second thing is that no Bible writer tries to explain the resurrection. Look through it. Look through the four Gospels and see if anyone tries to explain, well, this is how it happened. This is the scientific way in which Jesus rose from the dead. You won't find it anyplace. There's no rational explanation. And it's really not a problem that the Bible doesn't try to explain it, because it's supernatural. The resurrection is a miracle. And like all miracles, they're unexplainable in human terms. Now listen. You have the entire creation count of the universe in one chapter. God created it. You see it in Genesis. You go from absolutely nothing to the entire universe becoming into existence in 6 days. Is it explained exactly how He did that? We don't understand how He did it. We can't scientifically prove it. He said that He created it in 6 days. He's God. We believe Him, right? So when it comes to the resurrection, the fact that it's stated, then the results are obvious, but there's no explanation given for it in Scripture to actually show how it happened. We don't know anything about how miracles happen, not from science, not from a technical aspect. We don't know how any of the miracles Jesus did, how they occurred. There's no way to diagnose or understand them humanly. We have no explanation of the resurrection. No one was there. We don't know how it happened, but it doesn't matter how it happened. What matters is that it, what? Thank you, Sharon. It happened. Yes. God willed it to happen, and by His power, it did happen. He is risen. Right on cue. How it happened doesn't matter. It's only that it happens is what matters. And so, I share with you that, number one, there's an empty tomb. That's a pretty good indication. The Old Testament in Psalm 16, verses 10 through 11, promised that the Messiah would rise. Jesus Himself promised He would rise. Remember, He said, destroy this body, and in 3 days, I'll raise it again. He said, just like Jonah in the belly of the whale. The resurrection was subject of the first sermon by Peter, and then the church began to meet on the first day of the week to commemorate the resurrection. And that's why we meet today, to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like I said, you don't want to prove that it wasn't true. Why would you want to prove it? Because if it's not true, then we of all people are to be pitied, as Paul says. We would be a sad people to be living, hoping for a resurrection that wasn't going to happen. And if Christ was not resurrected, neither shall we be resurrected. But He was. He was resurrected. It's that first day that we're going to see, that we're going to look at for just a bit here, in John chapter 20. Will you open your Bibles there? We're going to see this very first day, the very first Resurrection Sunday, when Christ was raised from the dead. We're going to read the first 10 verses. So if you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, I'll read, you follow along. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw the stone rolled away, taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that's always referring to John, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, quote, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. You think John's bragging that he's faster than Peter? Yeah. I think Peter, as we see him, is the old fisherman that had the foot-shaped mouth. Huh? He was probably a big old guy, pretty clumsy. John laid on the chest of Jesus. I don't know, Peter might have been too big to do that. But either way, John was faster than Peter. It says that he ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. But he didn't go in, he just stopped. He was a little bit timid. He looked in. And so Simon Peter came following him and entered the tomb. Can you just see it? Simon Peter, he doesn't care if John's in the way. He just burst his way into the tomb. John was just kind of peeking in, taking a look. He didn't know if Jesus was in there or not. The stone was rolled away. That didn't bother Peter, did it? He may be Peter come lately, but he was coming in. And he saw the wrappings too. So Simon Peter also came following him, verse 6, entered the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head. See, they wrapped the body and they wrapped the head separately. Not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, that's John, who had first come to the tomb, he wants to make sure you know he's faster than Peter. So twice he tells you that. Then, only after Peter entered in, then he entered. And he saw, and he believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their homes. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Very interesting reading. You see that John wants us to understand that Jesus rose from the dead. The proof of it, first of all, is an empty tomb. He's not there. There's no one in the tomb where he was laid. So let's look at it just a little bit closer. We see that Mary Magdalene was the first to see the empty tomb. We know that it was early. It was still somewhat dark. If you read other gospel accounts, it says the sun was coming up. It was really early. It was early. They're not conflicting each other. You've maybe gotten up in the morning. The sun's coming up over the mountain. It is coming up. The sun is coming up. But you still say, man, it's still dark outside. If you're a golfer, you have to wait, right? Even if you have a tee time until the frost gets off the green and the sun comes up and burns it off. And it's still pretty dark, but the sun is coming up. There's no discrepancy in the accounts there. It was early. She got up early. And she was the first one there. And from other accounts, she's not the only Mary. There's the woman that stood around the cross that followed Christ that are there also. But she was the first one in all accounts. She arrived first. And so, when she got there, she says, "What in the world has gone on?" Because why had she come there in the first place? To anoint him with more spices, what she had done on the Sabbath. But they had to leave because Sabbath came and they had to leave because you can't work on the Sabbath. And so they wanted to anoint him with more spices and wrappings. But he wasn't there. Huh. So, when that happened, she saw the stone rolled away. That was the first evidence. And let me tell you, folks, and I know you've heard this before, if you've been around church at all, you know this saying, right? They didn't roll away the stone to let Jesus out. They rolled it away to what? Let the witnesses in. If Jesus can walk through walls and show himself to the disciples, he didn't need this stone rolled away to get out of the tomb. In his glorified, resurrected body, the stone was rolled away, we know, as we look at other accounts, especially in Matthew, by a localized earthquake. Jesus didn't need that stone rolled away. But it was rolled away so that others could come in and witness the fact that the tomb is empty. Look at verse 2. It says, so Mary, she ran. Now, why did she run? Well, we see later she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and she assumed something. She said, we don't know who the they is. It doesn't tell us. Somebody, she said, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Remember, now she's plural. We. See, because there was other Marys with her. But she was the first one to get there. She was probably the first one to run back to Peter and to John and say, they, whoever that is, whoever she suspected of taking the body, have taken him. He's no longer there. We cannot now anoint him more. What have they done with him? Very interesting. In verse 3, we see, so Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. Peter and John are coming to the tomb. And let's pause here for just a minute, because we know from Matthew 28, 1 through 4, let's go there and read it. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be checking in on different Gospels periodically to get the full story here. It says, now after the Sabbath, verse 1, Matthew 28, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away this stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But one thing we'll notice in the description here in John, neither Mary or the Marys nor Peter or John referred to the guards. They weren't there by the time they got there. They were gone. And we know from other accounts where they went and what they did. And they were quite scared. They didn't know what had happened. These are sophisticated, trained Roman soldiers who fell asleep on the job. And they knew what the outcome of that was, right? You take the place of whoever gets out of your protection. So, it says that Peter and John are coming to the tomb. The earthquake had opened up. Well, the angel actually rolled away the stone. There was no soldiers anywhere to be found who were supposed to be watching the tomb. They had fled. Neither Mary or the disciples referred to them. So now coming back to John 20, we're back at the tomb. Mary Magdalene assumed somebody had stolen the body of Jesus. Now, folks, I want you to pay attention really clear here. Mary Magdalene had no perception, no idea, no thought of a resurrection. Do you get that? What was her first thought? They stole the body. Isn't that amazing? She had followed Jesus. Jesus had told them so many times that I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going there, I'm going to be mocked and scourged, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'll rise again. But she had no thought of that. She runs to Peter and John. They run in and look. Do you think they say, aha, he did it, he's resurrected, praise the Lord? Nope. They're looking with awe too. They're awestruck that the tomb is empty and that the fact that the linens are rolled up nice and neat right there. That's an interesting fact too. John runs faster than Peter, but he just looks into the tomb. Peter's style, he comes crashing into the tomb. We read that, verses 4 through 7. Now look at verse 8. It says, so the other disciple who had first come to the tomb also entered, and he saw and believed. Now, what's interesting is, what did he believe in? Because look at the next verse, verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So if he didn't understand the Scripture, what did he believe in? I'm not really sure. Perhaps it dawned on him. We know that the disciples really didn't believe until they actually saw him, and one put his finger into his body and said, "My Lord and my God." So they were slow of thinking. That's what Jesus said to two of the 12 disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? He said, "Oh, ye foolish ones who are so slow in faith to believe. You must have known that Moses and all the prophets said, I must go and be punished and tortured and mocked and be crucified and buried, and then I'll rise again." But they still didn't get it. When they ran to the tomb that day, they were expecting to see Jesus, his body. They were going to anoint him more, put more wrapping, more spices on his body. They had no expectation that Jesus would rise. The women didn't. Both of the leaders of the disciples, they didn't. Now think about it. The elements we just looked at. Here's the evidence. There's an empty tomb. There's absent guards who were supposed to be watching the tomb. The stone was moved, rolled away. The body was gone. And the grave clothes neatly in place. That's very interesting. Because going back to the burial of Christ, you remember, they didn't embalm people. The Jewish people didn't embalm people. They hadn't even figured out embalming yet. They mummified them. They wrapped them in cloths. And they took those cloths and they would wrap, and then they would sprinkle and dump a whole bunch of spices on it, and then they would wrap him some more, and then they would dump a bunch of spices on it, and then they would do that over and over again. They predict that it was about 100 pounds of wrapping and spices on a body. And they did the head separately. They kept doing that over and over again. You say, why the spices? Yeah, a decaying body does not smell good. We think he stinketh, right? Yeah. That's how they buried a person. So now think of this. If that's how they do it, if they wrap them like a mummy with all these spices designed to overpower the stench of decaying flesh, the body was wrapped and then the head was wrapped separately. Now think for a minute. If like some propose that Jesus was stolen and they just haven't found his body yet, that he never really was resurrected, why would someone stealing that body unwrap that body? Just the stench alone you wouldn't want to smell. And if you had to unwrap it, it'd be like taking a carpet and going, shh, Jesus rolling out. And then all of that would be like when your cat gets a hold of a paper toilet roll and rolls it out. It would have been everywhere in the tomb. It wouldn't have been neatly stacked and rolled up. Remember, they're stealing the body. They're putting their hands on that dead body and carrying him out of the tomb. I don't think so. They surely wouldn't go, oh, let's stack it up really nice here, right? Jesus left all of that wrapping just the way he walked through walls. He just came out of it and left it right there. Just neatly fell down flat because it's the glorified Jesus. He is alive. They wouldn't unwrap it. And even if they did, you know, fold it neatly and everything, they wouldn't want to smell the body and touch his body. This was no grave robbery. It was a resurrection. For he is risen. Can't get it past you, can I? Now look, it was clear that he was dead. He was in the tomb. The huge stone was rolled in front of it. There was a Roman seal, we find, that was put on it. If that's broken, you're in big trouble. So that is to testify this has never been moved. But it was moved. The Roman soldiers guarded it. Not very well, but they did. No one could come and steal that body. The body was not stolen. Christ was raised from the dead. Amen? I mean, who would? Certainly give the apostles more credit than that. Some people say the apostles did it because they wanted to purport this thing that Jesus said he was going to raise from the dead. So they're going to sneak in there, grab his body, take him out, and act like he was risen. Give him more credit than that. All but John died a martyr's death for preaching the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They would have had to keep up that farce all through their life and then died for it. A hoax. Fake news, right? It didn't happen. He was resurrected. And they believed it. And they preached it continually throughout all the then known world at that time. You know what I truly think? I truly think that the Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin were more concerned about Jesus being raised from the dead than his disciples were. Because the disciples weren't expecting it. They weren't even looking for it. But the Jews in the Sanhedrin, they were afraid of it. They were afraid of Jesus, period. They knew he had raised Lazarus from the dead, right? So they were afraid he might be raised from the dead, so they had to concoct some story. They couldn't let this thing get away. But no one, let me repeat again, no one actually saw the resurrection. And folks, you don't need to because he's gone. He's just not there. You don't have to see it. Now I want you to go, because we want to look into these soldiers. These guys, these big bad soldiers, right? These guys would have been members of the NRA, right? Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, starting in verse 11, we hear about these guards and what they did after what they experienced happened to them there at the tomb. In verse 11 of Matthew 28 says, "Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests," those are the chief priests of the Sanhedrin, "all that had happened." Now what do you think they reported? Yeah, that there was like an earthquake to them because they didn't see the angel and they fell asleep. They were so stunned by it. They were like falling asleep. They were gone. They were just passed out. They were numbed by it. And then they looked and the person they were guarding is gone. That's what they're telling the chief priests. It says, "And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together," see, these are the chief priests and the elders, this is the whole Sanhedrin getting together, they consult, "Well, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers." What does that smell like to you? Bribery, right? Verse 13, "And they said, 'Here's what you are to say. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.'" That's a good plan, right? Well, the soldiers know if they are caught sleeping on the job, they're done for. But see, look what it says in verse 14. "And if this should come to the governor's ear, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." Why? Because the Jews had Pilate wrapped around their finger. Remember, he did not want to kill Jesus. Pilate wanted to let Jesus go, but the Jews persuaded him, "You will kill him, you must kill him." He did not want to be reported to Caesar once again. He already had two strikes against him. Remember, this would be the third. So they said, "We'll take care of him. Don't you worry about your jobs or your life." And then look at verse 15. It says, "They took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to what?" So it's even alive today, the story that the disciples came and stole Jesus' body and that he really never was resurrected. There is no such thing as a resurrection. Nobody can come back from the dead. Therefore, they just stole his body. And that story gets purported and told over and over and over again. Now, don't you see there's a little bit of a problem there with that? First of all, how do you know the disciples came and got the body if you were sleeping? Right? You're asleep. You didn't see it. You wouldn't know who it was that came and got the body. Because no one came and got the body. He was resurrected. But that story goes on even to today. Bribery paid to say it. A fake news. Something that wasn't true. So let's put this all together now, can we? The tomb is empty. The women testify to an empty tomb. They run to Peter and John and say, someone has taken Jesus. Someone has stole his body. We don't know where they've laid him. The soldiers testify to an empty tomb. There was no reason for them to stay there anymore, was there? The stone's rolled away, the body's gone. Our job's done. John and Peter testify to an empty tomb. The grave clothes testify to an empty tomb. Even the Sanhedrin testifies to an empty tomb and comes up with a ridiculous concoction to explain it away. Look, get this right now for sure. No one, absolutely no one, ever denied the empty tomb. It was empty. Oh, they made up a false story about it, but even the story says it's empty. They said they stole him. It is empty because he is risen. I had no doubt. And I just want you to have a look at Mark chapter 16. I said we're going to visit some of these Gospels. So let's go to Mark. Matthew and John, we've been at. So Matthew, Mark, go to Mark 16. Then we're going to quickly go over to Luke 24, verse 2. So be ready to go there right after we finish this. Mark 16, starting in verse 1. Says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. See, they had no idea of a resurrection. They came to anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. There they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Because this was a huge stone. So they did not know the plan that the Sanhedrin had made. They did not expect the guards to be there. They did not expect a seal to be on there. They just were worrying if there was enough of them together that they could roll the stone away. They weren't even thinking about guards or the seal on the stone. They go, who's going to roll that away from us? Because we got to get in there if we're going to anoint him. Verse 4, looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. Now, there is accounts that show there's two angels, and the other one says there's one. There's nothing to be fretting about there. There were two angels. Only one spoke. It didn't take two to speak. One spoke. And you wonder, why did he speak, and why were there two angels? And I'm going to give you a possible thing for that. I just want you to understand. Go to Luke 24:2 first. I told you to get ready to go there, so let's go to Luke 24:2. And it just says, and they found the stone rolled away. And then it says, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. So see, I want you to see that. If you ever come across that, you say, well, which is it, Jim? Which gospel writer has it right? They all do. Only one spoke, but there were two there. This is what I want to share with you about what I believe, why this is so important. In Deuteronomy 19:15, you can write it down. You don't need to go there. You can look at it yourself. It says that everything that is offered up is true. Every witness that says something is true must be confirmed by two witnesses. They don't just take the word of one. God in His grace even had two angelic witnesses there to say, see, Jesus, He's not here. He's been resurrected. He says, He's been risen. Don't look for Him here. He's gone ahead of you. to testimony. We now have an angelic testimony that the tomb is empty. We have heavenly angels. We have an empty tomb. We have heavenly angels telling us that the tomb is empty. Now go back to John chapter 20. I just want to back up a little bit and get this rolling towards the end. Because look, it says, so the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, we know that's Speedy Gonzalez, right? That's John. He also entered. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now they believed so much so that they went out and started witnessing to the whole world, right? What does verse 10 say? They went home. We know from other sources that they started doing what they used to do, which was what for most of them? Fishing, right? Isn't that amazing? They still really didn't get it. They didn't really understand. They were so committed. It's ridiculous when you think about it, how some critics have made up this notion that the disciples came and stole the body. The disciples were so committed to the resurrection of Jesus that they fabricated it. And it's totally contrary to the testimony of Scripture. They don't even fully believe it. They just go home. They don't really fully understand until He walks through the doors and says, peace. Peace be with you. And of course, doubting Thomas wasn't there, so he did it again by God's mercy and grace. Now they have seen. They are now witnesses of the risen Christ. They didn't witness the resurrection, but they see the one whom was dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And indeed, He is risen. So, beloved, that's the message of Easter. He took His life back again. Just like He had the power to give it, He took it back. Remember, no one took His life. He gave it. He yielded it up willingly. He breathed His last and said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. He didn't ride their struggle or try to get out of the throes of the pain. He just bowed His head. Breathed His last. And He died. We know He's dead because they put Him in a tomb. They wrapped Him with 100 pounds of wrapping cloths, linen cloths, and spices. And beloved, we know He's alive because the tomb is empty. The women testify to that. Peter and John testify to that. The grave clothes testify to that. The soldiers testify to that. The Sanhedrin testify to that. And beloved, we, as the children of God, testify to that. Amen? Amen. He is risen. He is risen. Wow. He had the power to give His life and He had the power to take it up again. And I ask you, seriously, I ask you, do you believe? Do you believe? You know, Jesus, when He was at the home of Mary and Martha, He said to them, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in Me, even though he were dead, yet shall he what? And everyone who believes in Me shall never what? Die. Then He said, do you believe this? I have done many sermons, many messages at funerals. It's hard to explain when you're doing a funeral for an unbeliever and give comfort to the family. Because you don't know if they've ever really received Christ. They could have had a deathbed confession or not. But if not, they're spending eternity in hell. It's good to know that if a person has given a testimony to the fact that they have asked Christ to forgive them of their sins, they have placed their trust in Him as Savior and Lord, that they are risen just like He was risen, that they are with Him eternally in heaven as glorified spirits and in glorified bodies. And I ask, as I share this scripture with all manner of people who are at that funeral, and I ask today with all manner of people that are here at this Resurrection Sunday, do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus asked that question to Mary and Martha. Do you believe this? How important is it that you believe that? Didn't we look at that already? Didn't we already look at that at Romans 10, 9 and 10? Right? If you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? That's how important it is. I ask you, do you believe that he rose from the dead? Do you believe that he can give you eternal life? Do you believe he can raise you from the grave? Do you have that kind of faith? There's all manner of testimony. Like I said, the empty tomb, the angelic witnesses, and yea, many witnesses ad infinitum throughout all the centuries, and even today, if you don't know Christ, there is someone sitting next to you today that says, he lives in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is alive. He's alive. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that God raised him from the dead. And you shall be saved. You say, Jim, how do I appropriate that? Well, like I said, it's Romans 10, 9 and 10. I want us, this will be the last scripture, let's turn there and read it once again. Romans 10, this is so important, it's so clear, and if you want to know how do I appropriate this eternal life, the life, this power that raised Jesus from the grave, how do I know it will raise me from the grave? In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So I ask you, do you believe that God raised him from the dead? If you do, then confess Jesus as Lord, and you will be saved. How can he be Lord? Only when you submit yourself to him. Why would you need a Savior? You need to be saved from what? Your sins, because the wages of sin is death. So if you realize that and you admit that you're a sinner, then confess to God that you are just that, a sinner, and ask him for the forgiveness of your sins so that he might impute his righteousness to you, that you might have eternal life. He has already paid for your sins on the cross. It is finished. There is nothing left to be done. No human works to finish the job. It is done. Tetelestai. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. If you believe, you will be saved. And beloved, then Easter won't just be another day. It'll be a way of life for you. Do you believe that Christ arose? He's risen. Bow your heads with me. Oh Lord God, we thank you for the fellowship that we've had today in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, now I pray that if there is anyone here that has never believed, they've never really truly believed that Christ arose from the grave, I pray that by your Spirit you would minister to their heart and that they would come to believe that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. That he died for our sins. Christ was validated by the Father when he was raised from the grave and now sits at the right hand of God. And his desire for resurrection is to redeem a people for himself. So if you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then confess him as Lord today. Say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I need a Savior. You are Lord and Savior. Please forgive me of my sins, Lord. Change me, renew me, make me a new person so that I might live for you. God, I pray by your Spirit you would do that today, that no one would leave here not believing that Jesus Christ was risen from the grave. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.